There's something written on your heart. It's the guiding force in your life. And when the storms of life come, the writing comes to the surface. Your story and all of its baggage is written on your heart. But there's another story, and God says that we are to write it on our hearts. The Bible. 66 books with over 30,000 verses. Now that sounds like a pretty tall order, but Jesus' life provides the perfect example of scripture that is etched on the heart. When Jesus is tempted by Satan in the wilderness, his response is straight out of Deuteronomy. On his way to being crucified, Jesus continues to quote scripture. And finally, as Jesus surrenders his spirit, he quotes Psalm 22. His Father's words were on the front of his mind and on the tip of his tongue at every moment. But Jesus didn't just know the scriptures. He lived the scriptures. They weren't just words on a page to him. They were the foundation upon which he built his life. And God invites us to do the same. But Jesus said something pretty shocking about the scriptures. He confronted a group of religious leaders who were trying to earn eternal life by studying the scriptures and said to them, "You're looking in the wrong place. The scriptures all point to one thing, me. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So don't think that the scriptures lead to eternal life. They don't. They lead to Jesus, the author of eternal life. And studying them is not about knowing a bunch of nice sayings. It's about knowing a person, Jesus. To know Jesus is to know Scripture. And to know Scripture is to know the heart of the Father. For it contains the very words of God. His words were meant to become a part of you, to course through your veins, to be lived out. Something is written on your heart, and it's either your words or God's. Either your story or God's story. So may you find your place in God's story. May you delight in His Word. And may that Word be forever written on your heart.
Amen. Absolutely. You know, I'm reminded of Psalm 119:11, where it says, "I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against God." And so that's our hope for all of us, that we would just hide his word in our heart. And I hope that today, that even though you're here today, which is an awesome thing, I hope that you would continually hide God's word in your heart, that you would continually read it and pour over it and let him teach you. And so today I want to welcome you. If this is your very first time for being here at MC3, we are so glad that you are here. What an incredible thing. Let me just say, it's hard to go to church, right? It's hard to make that happen. Now, for those of us who this is kind of our home, I get that. It's easy for us, right? We know where the donuts are. We know where the bathrooms are. And we know when it's time that we can just go ahead and go, okay, art's getting a little long. We can go ahead and leave out. We know how to do that. But when you're new, it's hard to navigate church. It's hard to navigate. You don't know what it's going to look like. You pulled up and you went, oh, this is the place, right? And then you have to come to the very back because we got all this construction going on, and you kind of came to the back, and then you came walking in, and then you don't really know anybody, and so you're trying to get to know people, and you're trying to remember their names, and they're trying to remember your names, and all those types of things. And so it's hard when you go to church. So just let me just say this. Thank you for being here. We just got through having a Sunday school class where we talked about how important it is that we come together, gather together as a church, as a gathering, and you are doing that, and I praise God for that today. We're in the middle of a sermon series that we're just kind of calling Proverbs, and we've invited everyone to read a proverb a day, and it's easy because in July there are 31 days, and there happen to be 31 Proverbs. And so like today's Proverbs 23, so we'll unpack Proverbs 23. And so if you ever want to read scripture and you got to know where to start, you kind of want to make it easy on yourself, man, go to Proverbs, because whatever day it is, if it's August the 5th, you can just start on Proverbs chapter 5 and start reading that and just kind of go on. It just makes it super simple. And so that's what we've been doing over the course of July. And so today we're going to be unpacking Proverbs chapter 23. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to go ahead and kind of land the plane there, right in your scriptures. If you go, listen, I don't do paper Bible, but I do my phone. Let me just say this. That's an incredible tool. If you have not downloaded the YouVersion Bible app, let me encourage you to do that. In fact, here at MC3, one of the things we do is we put the notes on the YouVersion Bible app. So if you were to go to YouVersion, you may have to search for where it is on your phone, what your device does. But there's a place where you can kind of go to the extras of the app, and you'll see this thing called events. And if you go to the events, since you're here at this location, it should pop up as MC3 Church. But even if it doesn't, you can search out MC3 Church, and when you find us, land on it, you'll have all the notes there. And if you save it, then after the event is over, it'll still be saved as well. We have the paper version in the back too. Remember, you used to call those bulletins many years ago. Everybody had those. How many of you have one in your hand right now? All right, very good. That's awesome. So anyways, but we're in Proverbs chapter 23, and really what we're talking about is just living wisely as believers in Christ. How do we navigate this world by living the way that we're called to live? In fact, as G had mentioned, Proverbs is a book of wisdom. Now, knowledge and wisdom are different, right? Knowledge is to, you know something, and wisdom is that you apply that which you know. So when we were kids, maybe when you were little, maybe a little toddler or whatever, we figured out that the stove was hot. But wisdom said, because the stove is hot, don't touch the stove, right? Unless you were that kind of kid that turned to your brothers and sisters and said, hold my bottle, watch this, right? And then you went and touched the stove. But for the most part, we understand, we know things, but what do we do with the things that we know? And we apply them, and that application is wisdom. And so we want to make sure that as a group of believers, that we are living wisely as God has called us to live. Maybe you've seen those t-shirts someone has come up with where it says B-I-B-L-E, and underneath it says basic instructions before leaving earth. In many ways, that's what all the scripture actually is, but Proverbs helps us out with that. It gives us some of those wise things that we need to know how to navigate this world that we live in so that we could draw close to God and do the things God has called us to do. And so let me just say this. Here at MC3, we want to make sure that you are in God's Word. Let me just say that there is a power that's in God's Word that I don't think we fully grasp or understand. And it is important for us to be in it daily. And as important as it is to be at church, and I'm glad you're here. And if you've been here for a while and we don't see you, then you're going to kind of look for us to come after you. That sounds bad, but to come and see you, right? Say, hey, we've been missing you, right? And as important as church is, let me just say this. It is important for all of us every day to get into God's Word. And so if you don't have a Bible plan, a Bible reading plan that maybe you do, or something that's kind of that where you're in the Word regularly, let me encourage you to jump in the Word and to begin to read it. There is something that happens, not just up here, but in here when we begin to read. And I want to say read consistently. There are days that even as a minister, I mean, it's not mountaintop experiences all the time for Art Stansberry as I'm reading God's Word. I don't just walk away going, oh my goodness, and my face is glowing and all the staff's going, oh, you must have got through reading God's Word. That doesn't happen, right? But what does happen is that over time, Art Stansberry doesn't stay the same. That I become more and more like Christ because I spend time with Him in His Word. And there are some days I get it right and some days that I fall flat on my face. And yet it's important for us to always know that God is there for us. And if you've ever said the words, you know, I've never heard God speak to me. If you've never said those words, maybe you've never heard God speak to you audibly, let me just say this. If you have opened up the Bible and you have read it and you have kind of sought God in that and you're listening to those words, you know, whether it's in your brain or you read them out loud, then you've heard God speak to you because it is God's word. That's why it's so important. That's why it's so powerful. And let me just say this, even reading God's word for ourselves can change us in a way that we never thought possible. And so one out of all the things that we'll probably say or has been said and we will say about Proverbs and about scripture, let me just say that the most wise thing that you can do is read God's word. That's the most wise thing that you can do. And here's the thing too, there may be a time where I may say something that ain't right and you can go, hey, listen, according to God's word, this is what this says here, right? Amen. So don't always believe everything that comes from me. Now I'm gonna try to give you as best I can God's word, but let me just say that you are in charge of what God gives you. And so you've got to study and show thyself approved, right? And so we wanna make sure that we do that today. But in Proverbs chapter 23, if you guys are there, what we're going to do is kind of come in the middle of a section within a couple of chapters. And that section is really called 30 Wise Sayings. And kind of think of them as 30 quick hitters of wise things that we can kind of learn. So in other words, if you kind of want a condensed version of Proverbs just a little bit, then you can read a little bit of Proverbs 22, 23, and 24, and you get these 30 wise sayings, and it's kind of like cliff notes a little bit maybe for some wise things that you can apply almost immediately into your life. And it is important. It's important for us to live wisely. I remember what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 17. He says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." And so it's important for us to understand how we are to live wisely. And while it is important for us to be in God's word and to be able to be here, be able to read his word, let me just say this. It is also important that you are here. This is a part of the wisdom, because when you come, you get a chance to not only be blessed, hopefully, by something that is said, not just by me, but maybe by the people around you, maybe by the music that's been sung, or even by communion here in just a little bit, or by a prayer that's been prayed. But you get the opportunity to bless someone else. And here's the thing. When you come to church, I hope you come to church ready not to receive, but to give, be a blessing to those around you. Do you understand how important it is that when someone sees you, that you smile at them? To let them know that you're glad. I mean, even without even speaking to them, to let them know how good it is to see them here today. Right? Because they may have come in from a really tough week. You know, maybe they've come in from illnesses. Maybe they've come in from the fact that they've lost some loved ones, whatever it might be. And this may be one of the oases they get all week long. And if they come in and the first thing they see is you kind of frowning out at them, they may think, well, am I at the wrong place, right? I remember my parents talking about trying out churches. You heard me talk about this before, where they go to some churches where nobody spoke to them, not even the minister. Okay, that's egregious, by the way. And so it's important that we understand that we come not just to receive, but to also bless those around us. So when you're not here, someone's missing out on your blessing. Someone's missing out on an opportunity to be able, just the fact, to be able to talk with you, see you, even to shake a hand or get a hug. And so it's important that you're here. And so we want to make sure that we live as wise people. We want to lean into God's word, but we also want to share what we learn and love those around us just by being here together. And that's extremely important for us to do that. And so today what we're going to talk about is really about the fact that wisdom does something interesting. What wisdom does is wisdom guards our hearts from evil things, the evil that might drag us away from God. And that's what wisdom does. And in particular, these 30 sayings give us wisdom in how to deal with family, how to deal with friends, and in whom we should put our faith. It's really what these 30 sayings really kind of, when you boil them down, that's what they all come to. So in fact, in Proverbs 23, it starts out talking about our faith. Listen to this in verse 1. It says, when you sit down to dine with a ruler, note well what is before you and put a knife to your throat. And if you're given to gluttony, do not crave his delicacies, for that food is deceptive. What's interesting is, when I read this, the first thing I thought about was the books, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Maybe you saw the movie a while back. It's been done many years ago, but it reminds me of the White Witch as she sits down with Edmund, and Edmund wants Turkish Delight. It's his favorite dessert, and she gives him Turkish Delight. It says in the book that Edmund thought only of trying to shovel down as much Turkish Delight as he could. And the more he ate, the more he wanted to eat. And he never asked himself why the queen should be so inquisitive. It is wise to double the guard on our heart so that we might not put anything before the Lord. Anything before him. In fact, in verse 4, he goes on to say this, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. It reminds me of what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, where he says, those that want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. You know, many fish have been lured in by bright and shiny lures, right? Bright and shiny things. We have to be very, very careful that we don't fall into the trap of what Satan might put out in front of us, because he is extremely clever and he's extremely subtle. And all it takes is just a little bit here and there, and we find ourselves being captured by something we don't want to be captured by. Maybe some of you remember years ago when we had newspapers. Remember those things? People would deliver them to your house, you know? When I was a kid, I actually delivered newspapers. In fact, I can even say that in all my year of delivering papers, I only broke one window. So there you go. And so you may remember that in the paper, Ann Landers was an advice columnist, and people would write in and ask her for advice, and then she would respond to some people. And so she got this letter. And it said, Dear Ann Landers, I hesitate to write to you about this because the question sounds stupid, but I need advice. I'm a 38-year-old man, happily married for 8 years, have 2 young daughters. I've been at my job since 1974, the year after I graduated from college. It's not the biggest business of its kind, but it's been good to me, and I've become the proverbial big fish in a small pond. The problem is this. Over the years, I've run into several college buddies, and most of them have done much better financially than I have. When I compare myself to them, I always come up short and wind up feeling inferior and depressed. I'll be the first to admit that I haven't been as aggressive as some guys I used to run around with. I should tell you that I've turned down a couple of job offers with better pay in order to stay in the city with my family, because we like it here. I've never attended a college reunion because I feel like a failure around these guys. I haven't spoken to the ones who were my closest friends in over 15 years because I'm ashamed to tell them that I'm still at my first job. And to be perfectly honest, I drive an 8-year-old car that doesn't quite cut the same swath as a new BMW or a Ford Taurus. I'll be honest with you, I don't think a Ford Taurus really cuts the same swath anymore, right? But nonetheless, this was a while ago. And he says, his question is, how can I prove to my college friends that I'm not a loser? What can I do to show them that I'm okay too? And he signed it, Class of 73. Well, Ann Landers responded, and she said, Dear class of 73, since when does having a new BMW or a Ford Taurus and a sizable bank account make a man a big success? You need to sit back and take a good look at your priorities, mister. I like that. That's kind of, it took that mom voice, right? Sounds as if that small pond suits you just fine. So stop looking longingly at the ocean where life might be much more hazardous and not nearly as rewarding. All that glitters is not gold. The guys that you're envying actually may be envying you. Oh, my friends, don't put your faith, don't put your trust in something that won't last, something that won't endure. Don't put your trust in that next meal with that important person or with the things that we could buy or the things we want to have. When I think about all of this, I'm thinking, how do we do this? How do we begin to live wisely, to do the things that God has called us to do, to not put certain things in the forefront? How do we do that, right? How do we make sure that money isn't everything? How do we make sure that we're not chasing after the wrong things? And the answer, quite frankly, is really, really, really simple. In fact, I would even say that even as little kids, if you've been in church for a while, this probably came up. And it's just a simple truth that we need to understand. And typically, it's the simple truths that are the most wise. And it's this right here. Make Jesus first in your life. How do you keep everything else from being a temptation? How do you keep everything else from luring you away from God? Well, it's easy. Make Jesus first in your life. In fact, the writer of Proverbs will say a few verses later, he says in verse 15, "My son, if your heart is wise, then my heart will be glad indeed. My inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right." I'm going to tell you something. As a dad, that's exactly right. That's what I want for my two men in my house, for Caleb and Landon. I rejoice that when they live wisely, when they do the right things, when they make the right choices, when they follow after God, when they show up for church, on time, right? That's always important. So it's always good to see that, right? It makes my heart leap for joy when I see that. When we don't have to, and we've never really had to. I can't remember a time ever that we've ever had the conversation of do I have to go to church today? They just come to church. I don't tell you how much that means to me as a dad and how much it means to Christy as a mom. Verse 17, the writer goes on to say this: "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. There is surely a hope and a future for you. Your hope will not be cut off." In fact, a few chapters before all this, in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, the writer says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." In an effort to guard our hearts, the very first thing that we should do is make sure that we put Jesus first above everything. Jesus first above everything. In fact, today in our world, there is a lack of wisdom. This is probably the most frustrating part that we see in all of life. There's this lack of wisdom that we see, and it's from top to bottom, right? It's from government all the way down. We see a lack of wisdom. And why is that? It's because people aren't following after Jesus. They're not putting Jesus first in everything that they do. And so what does that mean for you and me? Well, first of all, it means that Jesus is the first person we think of when we wake up. Not, what am I going to have for breakfast today? Not, what am I going to do today? But Lord, I want to thank you that you've given me a day of life, a day that I wouldn't promise, but here I am. And so he's the first person we should think about when we roll out of bed. In fact, maybe we should roll out of bed and instead of standing up on the floor and going wherever it is we're going to go to next, but probably the bathroom, right? But we should roll out of bed and fall on our knees and thank him for who he is. In fact, he should be the one that we think about at the end of the day when we close our eyes, when we lay our head in the pillow. Lord, thank you for this day. Even if that day's been tough, even if that day you've been beaten up and jostled around a little bit, even if that day didn't turn out the way you thought, Lord, thank you that you got me through the day, right? Thank you, Lord God, that I've got this nice soft bed, this nice pillow that I can sit, or whatever it is, just to thank him, to let him know how important he is. How do we put Jesus first in our life? Again, we go back to pivoting to reading God's word, right? If I got up in the morning and I didn't say a word to Christy all day long, right? What would that look like? What would that do for our relationship? How is it that we can go all day without even speaking to God, right? Even speaking to Him, to be able to hear from Him and listen to His Word, open it up, even if it's just a verse or two, even if it's just spending just a few moments. It didn't have to be an hour. It could just be a minute. It could be 30 seconds. It could be 5 minutes, whatever it is, just spending time with Him. Or even as we go through this life, understanding that what we do has a spiritual implication. In fact, just this week, as I'm coming in on Monday, the supervisor for our construction was out here, and he came up and he said, "Hey, Art." He likes to give me a rundown of what's going on or whatever. But this day was different. Monday was different. He came in. He said, "Hey, I just got to say, I'm really frustrated." And he goes, I feel like," and he's a Christian. He lives in Noonan, and he says, "I feel like at every moment, Satan keeps buffeting us." In other words, we run into struggles and stuff. He goes, "I've never been at a job site where there's been so much struggle to get things done." And he goes, "And it just frustrates me." And I said, and I paused him. And I said, "Hey, listen," I said, "Yes, I get it." I said, "This is a part of the spiritual battle, right?" And I said, "It's interesting that sometimes it does feel like we're running in mud." I said, "But hey, think about this for a second. What if the Lord is allowing that so that some new person that shows up goes, they show up today and they go, oh, there's construction going on. Well, okay, that's kind of interesting, right? If they were to show up and the thing was all done, they wouldn't know any different. But now they see construction. Maybe their thought is, ooh, something new is going on here, right? Or whatever. And I said, think about what you're doing right now. I said, think about the fact that you're building this building. But you're building it in such a way so that hopefully when someone shows up, that they look at it and go, oh, okay, I see the building now. I mean, it's kind of scary when you cross over the hill out here. You don't know where you're going, right? You're like, where am I going to end up at, right? And then all of a sudden, oh, okay, there is a building back here. And so what about people that show up, they see the building, go, oh, that's pleasing to the eye. They see the landscaping and all of that. And I said, you know, do you realize within the first 5 minutes, a new person is going to realize whether or not they're going to come back or not? Right? That's before they hear the first sermon, hear the first song. That's why it's important that everybody in the parking lot is you know, smiling and waving and being nice, right? Not going, well, you can't park there, or, you know, that sort of thing, right? We don't want that. So appreciate Kemper and Mike being out there, being good people out there. It's why the people in the golf cart have got to be nice and that sort of thing. And because we want to make sure that we share the love of Jesus with people so that when they get here and they walk in and they go, oh, okay, this isn't so bad. I get it. Okay, it's kind of nice. I said, do you realize, Matt, that you're a part of all that? That you are actually a part of preaching the gospel message. I said, you may not be up on stage, but you're a part of it. You see, your life is a part of that too. Whatever you do, if it's teaching kids, because teachers are getting ready to go back to work, maybe it's just in an office, that's your ministry. God has you there for a reason and a purpose. And so if you're going to live wisely and put Jesus first in everything, it's okay, God, you got me here. Even if you hate your job, even if you hate the guts out of your job, you're there for a reason and a purpose. And it may be that God won't release you from that until he's done with you. Amen. And so maybe the most wise thing you can do is lean into where God has got you so that you can begin to minister to the people around you. And so as I'm talking to Matt about this, dude, I'm telling you, I don't mean to throw him under the bus, but I mean, he's crying. I mean, tears are streaming. And so this is the important part for you and me. We need to make sure that we're living wisely, that we are doing the wise things, because here's the thing. Life has very little to do with us, right? Has a lot to do with the people around us, right? As much as I'd like to tell you that my life is all about Art Stansberry, it's not. It's not. It's about ministering to my family first and to others and then beyond. It's what it's all about. And so you and I need to make sure that we're living wisely, that we don't put things in front of God, but we put Him first. And it's super simple as a concept, right? Super simple concept. Put Jesus first in everything. Make Him first in everything. All right? And once we get the concept, then we can begin to work it out, right? Are we always going to get it right? Never always going to get it right, but we want to make sure that we do. Sometimes it's not money, but sometimes we put our friends or we put other people in front of us, the people we hang out with. We put them in front of whatever God wants us to do. In fact, Proverbs 23, verse 9 says this, "Do not speak to a fool, for they will scorn your prudent words. Later on, a few verses later, he says, listen, my son, and be wise, and set your heart on the right path. Do not join with those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. How many times have we seen people ruined simply by the people they're hanging around? The people that they choose as their friends. And I'm going to tell you something. When my boys went to Parkview, my prayer was, Lord, give them good friends. Give them good friends. I'll never forget when Caleb, he was the first one to land at Parkview. He was playing basketball, so he had the summer. And for him to share a locker with a guy named Landon Bass was incredible. Instantly God answered that prayer. And so we want to make sure that we don't put others before God, but that we make sure that we do what God has called us to do. I'll never forget years ago, this has been years ago, before I went off to Bible college, my dad, and you probably heard me say this before if you've been around MC3 for a while, but so you've heard me, you may have heard this story before, but years ago, my dad got real serious with me one day, and he goes, Art, I want to let you know that I prayed for you every day. Every day I prayed for you. And there was something about that that hit me at the time. You know, sometimes the things we say to our kids may go over their heads, but there are sometimes, man, it hits right to the heart. Whatever it was, I mean, whenever it was, it hit right to the heart when he said that. And instantly my brain you know, sometimes you can think of things quickly. Typically I can't, but this time I could. And the first thing I thought about was a time, and I had totally forgot about this before he said this, but I remembered a time when I was a junior in high school that I was at my locker and I was getting stuff out. I'm changing classes, and this girl comes up to me and she goes, hey, and she had this note in her hand. She goes, my friend thinks you're real cute. And I know it's hard to believe now, but that kind of thing didn't happen to me much back in those days, right? So, and I was like, okay, thank you. And I took the note and I looked over to catch the eye of who her friend was. And I was like, and I did the double take. I was like, oh, wow, okay. That's okay. And I'm thinking, all right. And because she was drop dead gorgeous, way out of my league. And I thought, maybe I need to go buy a lottery ticket today too. And so I'm thinking, awesome. But you know what? For whatever reason, I never called that girl. I never called her. I don't know why. It wasn't out of fear, because I already knew. I mean, I already got the eye and I thought, okay, I'm already in, right? But I didn't, for whatever reason, I let that go. And then I was reminded that the person who dated her after, I was the next guy up, the next guy got her pregnant. And I got and when my dad said, I want to let you know I prayed for you every day, for whatever reason, points converged, and I went, did God keep me from something that I wouldn't have had the strength to say no to? And I got to, I just really praise the Lord for that in that moment. Double the guard on your hearts by not putting your friends and others first before you, but to put Jesus first. Make Jesus first over your life, over and above any friends or any peers you might have, over above anybody that you might like to listen to on podcasts or social media or whatever it might be. I'm reminded of Daniel chapter 3 when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They refused to do it. And when Nebuchadnezzar got in their grill and said, okay, so he goes, why are you refusing, right? And then he reiterates to them this. He says, if you refuse, you'll be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power. Here's the thing. Everybody else bowed down. Everybody. They were the only three that refused to bow down. They were the only three that didn't follow along with all of their friends. They did not bow down. And now they're being threatened with their own life. If you don't, I'm going to throw you into the furnace. And so what do you do with that, right? What do you do? Well, then they pivot to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 16, they say this. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able. He's able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. And here's what I love. I love verse 18. It's the most important part of this whole story. But they said, but even if he doesn't, even if God chooses not to save me, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statues that you've set up. Why? Why would they do that? Why would they not just go along with everybody else? Why wouldn't they, when the music starts, just go, okay, I don't really believe in this. I don't really think it's real, but you know, I'll just go along with everybody else just to make everybody else happy. Why wouldn't they just do that? Why would they say, nope, I'm not bowing down to it? Why would they do that? Why wouldn't they just go along with everybody else? Why couldn't they get with the program, right? It's because they were making sure that they put God first in everything. They want to make sure they were going to bow down to anyone else except for the Lord. If you and I want to double the guard on our heart, then we need to make sure that we make Jesus first in our lives. And here's the thing, even if all the world, even if all social media, even if all the popular people in Hollywood, even if the people talk about on the news about things that are that you need to do X and Y and Z, but we look at God's word and we go, wait a minute, that doesn't match up. I can't do that because that doesn't match up in Scripture. What do we do with that? Do we follow along with everybody else? Do we go along with what everybody else is saying, with what the popular opinion says? Is that what we do? According to Scripture, no. We make Jesus first in everything. In fact, I love the way someone puts it, God plus you is a majority, right? So if God says it, we do it. That's what happens. That's what it means to obey God, even if the rest of the world says, no, it's okay to do it. It's all right. It's okay to do these things. Then we look at God's word and say, no, it's not all right to do these things. So therefore, I'm going to put God first in everything, even if it costs me everything. Amen. Even if it costs me everything. And of course, the Scripture goes on to tell us in that passage that that they were thrown into the flames. It says Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. And then he ordered that some of the strongest men in the army bind them up with strong ropes and to throw them in the blazing furnace. And so they tied them and they went to throw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants and their turbans and their robes and all their other garments they had on. And because the king in his anger had demanded that the furnace be so hot, the flames killed the soldiers that threw the 3 men in. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement, and he exclaimed to his advisors, didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace? Yes, your majesty, we certainly did. And he says, look, I see 4 men unbound, walking around in the fire, unharmed, and the 4th looks like the Son of God. If it is God, if the Son of God, if we're going to put him first in everything, then he's going to be with us no matter what happens, right? All we have to do is follow him, and we let him make up the rest of the story. You and I, all we have to do is put him first in everything and follow him and be obedient. That's all we have to do. You see, we are living in a world that is more and more becoming unwise because people are drifting further and further and further and further away from God. And I'm not just talking about the world. I'm talking about churches, Christians. We hear all this false teaching, all this junk that's out there. When if we just pivoted to, I'm going to put Jesus first in everything, then that would solve most of our issues. Amen. Actually, solve all of our issues, right? All of them. If we just put Jesus first. And so we've got young people that are getting ready to go back to college. They're going to be taught things that are contrary to what we see in Scripture. You're going to have to pivot to putting Jesus first in everything. For those of us who are out in this world, and we got to figure out how am I going to navigate this, and who am I going to vote for? How am I going to act at work? How am I going to be able to reach my neighbors? We put Jesus first in everything that we do. That's what we're called to do. And then we let God make up the rest of the story. Let God work on the rest of the story. We worry about so many things. When the number one thing we don't worry about, that's putting Jesus first in everything. It goes on to say in Proverbs, verse 22 and 25, it says, listen to your father who gave you life, and don't despise your mother when she is old. Get the truth and never sell it. Always get wisdom, discipline, and good judgment. The father of godly children has cause for joy. What a pleasure to have children who are wise. So give your father and mother joy. May she who gave you birth be happy. Young people, I want you to listen to me real quick. Listen, if you want to guard your hearts, if you want to double the guard on your heart, listen to your godly parents. Amen. Listen to them. Do what they say. Pay attention to their instruction. For those of you that are in the church, pay attention to those that are over you, right? Your teachers, your Sunday school teachers, your leaders. Listen to what they say. They don't want to douse any fun. They don't want to do anything that puts you in a precarious position. All they want to do is protect you from a world of hurt and pain and mistakes. A prideful person says, I don't need to listen to my parents. I don't need to listen to the Bible. I don't need to listen to God's word. I don't need to listen to godly people. I don't need to listen to what God says. That's what a prideful and arrogant person says. A prideful and arrogant person says, I know what's better. Let me live my life. And yet, when we look at Scripture, we see that we don't really know how to live this life. You and I, we don't know how. We don't know how. In fact, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before a destruction and haughtiness before a fall. If you want to guard your heart, if you want to double the guard on your heart so that you're not led by evil down a path that you may not ever be able to come back from, make Jesus first in your life. Amen. Follow the advice of godly people that the Lord literally has put in your path. Proverbs 13, 14 says this, the instruction of the wise is like a life-giving fountain. Those who accept it avoid the snares of death. And can I encourage you today? Can I encourage all of us to double the guard on our hearts? To teach our children how to double the guard on their heart by simply making Jesus first in everything that we do? Above all else, just making Jesus first. You see, we got it backwards. It's Jesus, others, and then ourselves. But we flip the script and we put ourselves first, others second, and then Jesus kind of comes in there at the very end. Because after all, He'll just figure it out, right? He'll forgive us along the way. We got it so backwards. In a book that I referenced last week at communion time, The Heavenly Man by a guy named Brother Young, he was one of the first five early church fathers of the underground church in China. He currently is still alive, lives in, I think, Germany now. Had to escape, but if you remember last week you were here, we talked about the fact that when he was in prison, they would use food to have the other prisoners persecute him. Obviously, he was tortured by the prison guards, things of that nature. But Yun decided he was going to go on a fast, and he fasted from food and water for 74 days. You heard me say that correctly, 74 days, food and water. Now, most of us probably go, that's impossible. You can't go without 74 days without water. Absolutely. And yet, he did. Now, he was weak. He had to be carried on a pallet. But if you remember last week, we talked about how his first meal was when his wife and his mother had come to visit him in prison. He wanted to have the Lord's Supper because he felt like he was going to pass away. And so they went real quick to the PX and grabbed some crackers and some juice. And his first meal after 74 days of having absolutely nothing on his mouth, not a grain of rice or a drop of water, was to have the Lord's Supper. And so he had that supper. And then, and after he ate, the guards were upset. They took him away. Actually, I think if I remember right, pushed his mother down, took him away, and they kicked him and beat him. And they told him, "How dare you speak and eat today after you've been quiet for so long?" And so they put him in, in the prison cell, and all the other prisoners began to insult him as well. And one of the prisoners, kind of the main ringleader amongst the other prisoners who had been paid with food to persecute Yun, said, "I'm alive and well in prison, even though I've killed and done terrible things to people. You came into prison because you believed in Jesus, and look at you, you're dying like a sick dog." And at this, Brother Yun, who was on a pallet, who hadn't really spoken except from a whisper, had not eaten and hadn't stood in months. It says that at this, Brother Yun stood up for the very first time in months, and he spoke in a loud voice, and he said to them, "Friends, God sent me here especially for your sake. The day I entered this cell, I told you I'm a pastor who believes in Jesus. The first night I sang to you and shared Jesus's salvation with all of you. You all have closely watched me, and you know that I haven't had a single grain of rice or a drop of water for 74 days. And I ask you, over the several thousand years of history, who has ever seen such a thing? 74 days and live. Don't you realize this miracle is a demonstration of God's mighty power and his protection over me? Now my Lord has allowed me to literally stand before you and let you know that Jesus is the true and living God. How dare you? How dare you continue in your sin doing evil things? Friends, when the judgment day comes, how will you plan to escape hell? Only Jesus can forgive you." And after he had said these words, Yun says, it was as if a bomb got dropped off in that cell. They all stood in awe of what he began to say, and they began to cry. And the first one to come before Yun and fall on his knees and cry out, "Yun, what must I do to be saved?" was the ringleader. Amen. Was the ringleader in that cell. The other prisoners, even a Muslim prisoner, fell down and knelt down and asked, "How can we be forgiven by God?" And he says that every one of those sin-hardened men received the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of their sins, and they began to share the gospel with other prisoners later on when they were out in the courtyard with others. You see, when we guard our hearts, not only are we protecting our own hearts, but we're also protecting the hearts of those around us as well. What would it look like for you and for me? What would it look like if we stopped giving into the world? If we stopped putting one foot in the world and one foot in the church? What would it look like if we stopped doing that and we leaned into wisdom and consciously decided, "I'm going to make Jesus first in my life today"? What if we did that? What if we did that? Who would come to Jesus because of our simple obedience, just simply deciding to stand and not give in to the rest of the world? Who would decide that I'm going to make Jesus first in my life because if they can do it, I can do it too? What would our families look like if we began to do that? How strong in the faith would our families be? How strong would the church be if we decided to do that? How could our community be shaken to its core if you and I simply decided, you know what, today I'm going to make Jesus first and I'm going to follow him and I'm going to strive to do that each and every day that I live my life? What if we decided to do that? What if we simply decided, I'm going to double the guard of my heart and I'm going to follow after the Lord as hard as I can? I'm going to make sure that I don't put one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. What would it look like if we just lived that way? You know, some of you today, I don't know. I mean, I'm not in your business, but some of you today, maybe you need to get on your knees and repent of the sins and receive Jesus as your Savior. Maybe for some of you, it is, how dare you? How dare you continue in your sin? After day in and day out, you've heard the message of the gospel. How dare you continue in that? Maybe today is the day that you need to just drop to your knees and say, God, I need to be saved. Maybe for some of you, you just need to shore up your relationship with Christ. Maybe you've been kind of dabbling with putting God first every so often, right? But really haven't made that effort, that that relationship with him is the most important thing in your life. Maybe you've put other people in that position. Maybe you've put your job in that position. Maybe you've put something else in that position. But today, maybe you need to say, no, I need to make Jesus first in my life. Some of you may need to stand on your feet to your friends, to your family, and share with them the gospel message, the true gospel message that we see in Scripture. If we could do that, how would our lives be changed, right? If we could do that, how would the lives of those around us be changed? If we could simply do that, how would the lives of the people within our community, our neighbors and our friends, how would their lives be changed? My friends, you see, that is wise living. That's wise living. Let me pray for us today. Father, thank you for your word that shows us exactly what it looks like to live not as unwise, but as wise. And Father, we thank you for a book like Proverbs that kind of hyper-focuses on wisdom and living it out day to day. And so, Father, I pray, Lord God, that as a group of believers that won't always get it right, and yet, Father, that we might just simply put you first in everything. Before our own wants and our own wishes and our own perceived needs and our own little kingdoms, Father, that we might let those things fall and let you be the true king in our life. Father, may we plant one foot in your kingdom, the other foot in your kingdom, and never take another step out. May we not be unwise in living, trying to live both. May we follow after you. And so today, Father God, we come before you as broken people, recognizing that we need a Savior, that we cannot do this on our own. We need you to be first. We need to follow, because I don't know the way, but you do know the way. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us today. And Lord, I pray that as we get ready for this time of communion, Lord God, Lord, I pray that we would just, that this would be the moment that would break our hearts in a way that puts you completely first above everything else, Lord God. And Lord, I pray that we would, for those that need to give their life to you, Lord, they would seek us out. Lord, that those that need prayer would seek that prayer, that those that just need to recommit would do that today. Lord, help us to live as wise as we can in this really, really unwise world. It's in your name we pray all these things. Amen.
Amen, amen. As we go into a time, it's on blue. Can you hear me? No? Okay, cool. I'll just go loud. Oh, there we go. All right, cool. As we go to a time of communion, as Art said, we make Jesus first. And every time we take communion, that's what we're proclaiming, that's what we're declaring, that's what we're doing. In Psalms 23:1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want," or it says, "I lack nothing." And when we take communion, we're declaring that the Lord is our shepherd. And when we take communion, we're declaring that we lack nothing. That the body broken for us, that the blood shed for us, completed everything, gives us everything. We lack nothing when we take this bread. No strength, no joy, no peace, no perseverance. We lack nothing when we take this juice. And so when we take it today, when we take it, remember that we're putting Jesus first. What a great reminder. What a great declaration that we say, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I lack nothing because of the body that was broken for me, the blood that was shed for me. Thank you, Jesus, for you are my shepherd, and we lack nothing." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. to remind us to put you first. Because in a beautiful way, you put us first. You sent your Son to die for us, to show us the way, the truth, and the life, because He is it. And as we take it, may we be reminded that you are our shepherd and we lack nothing. As we take it, may we be reminded that we gave our lives to you, and in so we give our lives to others. Thank you, for we lack nothing, and you are our shepherd. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you need assistance, just raise your hand. We bring it to you. Or if you need prayer, Art and I will be on the sides.